I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you believe there's good and evil in the world, right? Perhaps you also believe that there are angels and demons. But how much thought do you really give to the very real warfare that's going on in our midst, especially given the times we're in? You know, some Christians are obsessed with the supernatural, while others ignore it altogether. So what is a balanced approach? And how do you know if you're even truly under attack? Well, Dr. Sam Storms joins me today to talk about his book. It's a thick one. It's comprehensive. Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. We've got five copies of this well-researched book to give away. Plus, we welcome your questions. If you've got questions about angels, demons, spiritual warfare, how to stand in battle, we want to hear them. And you can keep them anonymous if you prefer. There's no ridiculous question. We're here to help equip you, empower you so you can stand. And you know what? Remember this, overwhelming victory belongs to us because we belong to Jesus. Text your question in at 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. That has to be a separate text. Just text the word book to that same number, 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link so you can enter the drawing. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Storms. We've got our writers' conference coming up just around the corner. There's still time for you to join as people are still signing up. If you've got a dream about being published, but you've kind of been letting fear win the day, put the fear under your feet and register for this conference. I've been an attendee years ago. Now I've served on faculty at writers' conferences. And this one is affordable. We've made it short enough where you can afford it and you can give the time Friday night and Saturday, July 16th and 17th, right on the beautiful campuses of University Northwestern St. Paul. We are bringing in some of the best and top-level experts, editors, agents in the field, and we would love to see you. I will be there. I would love to meet you face-to-face. You can find more information on the web at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Just don't let fear have the last say. If you've got a dream about writing a book, take the next step and join us at the conference. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We will get him on the show. Dr. Sam Storms is lead pastor for Preaching and Vision at Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City. And he's the author and editor of 37 books. He's also president of Enjoying God Ministries, serves on the Council of the Gospel Coalition. He also served as visiting associate professor of theology at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, and is a past president of the Evangelical Theological Society. He and his wife of 49 years, Anne, are the parents of two daughters and grandparents of four. And he's been on the show before. It's been way too long since we've talked. Dr. Storms, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it's great to be back with you. I've been looking forward to this.
Looking forward to the conversation as well. You never just write a fluff book. You dig in and you do a deep dive, and I love that so much. I can't wait to dig into the content. But before we do, and maybe this will be connected to the content, but what's the Lord been just speaking to you about these days?
Well, it does relate a little bit to the content of the book and the focus of it. I have been deeply immersed in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. It's the story where Jesus sent out the 72. Significant is that they are not apostles. They're not deacons, elders, seminary grads. These are average, anonymous followers of Jesus. Commissioned them. They come back to him rejoicing that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus makes this astounding statement that he has given us, his followers, authority over all the power of the enemy. And I, one of the reasons I wrote this book, too, was that I come across Christians all the time who cower in fear and hesitation when they are confronted with the reality of the demonic. Maybe somebody who's oppressed, somebody maybe severely demonized. And they always turn and look around to find an expert, so-called, somebody who's done deliverance ministry or who has greater insight than they do. And they don't realize that whether they're male or female, young or old, if they're a child of God, Spirit of God dwells in them, and the authority of the risen Christ has been invested in them, and they should not fear, but they should take authority. And the reason why this is so important is, I'm sure we'll get into it, is that the demonic is on a rampage in our day. Not that it's any different from the past, but it just seems in so many arenas of life in our world today, we see the work of the enemy undermining the church, bringing about division and hostility and disunity and so many things related to immorality and political rancor and just so many ways in which he's sowing the seeds of disunity. And so I want to alert the body of Christ just to come awake and come to realize the extent of the authority, the reality of it that Jesus has given to you through the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Amen and amen. You know, it's when you follow Jesus through the Gospels, you notice that he stopped in his tracks and he marveled over two things. He marveled over faith and he marveled over unbelief. So when the disciples came back and said, "Lord, even the demons obey us," he said, "Don't marvel that the demons obey you." In other words, I told you that was going to happen. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. I'd love for you just to make that connection, because there is something so powerful about and important about us understanding that we are seated with Christ, that our, you know, identity and eternity are secure in him if we hope to enter in and take our stand in battle. What's
sure. Of course, Jesus is not in any way diminishing their joy or qualifying the authority he's given them. He's simply saying, look, as wonderful as that is, there's something even greater, and that is that you are recorded in heaven. Your names are written down in the book of life. And what's significant about that is when you connect this sort of statement with what we read at the end of Ephesians 1 and the opening part of Ephesians 2, where the risen Christ, who's been seated at the right hand of the Father, and it says beneath his feet all principalities and powers are placed. And then amazingly, it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we have been seated together with him. We are co-regents, as it were, and the same forces of darkness that are under his feet are therefore under ours as well. So it is on the basis of the fact that we are inscribed in the book of life, that we are forgiven, redeemed, adopted children of God, that we have this confidence not only in our salvation but in our ability to help facilitate freedom for people. That's mm-hmm. my passion, honestly. That's why I wrote this book. I want to see people get free. I'm just, after almost 50 years in pastoral ministry, I've seen so much oppression and shame and bondage and fear and so many other things that Christians struggle with that they need not struggle with. There is power to bring freedom and forgiveness and healing and deliverance to the people of God, and I want to see that happen.
Amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. In fact, in Sam's book, there are a number of stories of people who've been set free. And I may have a little later in the program have you, Sam, talk about a couple of your favorite stories, if you don't mind. But I'd love to get a little backstory on your journey, specifically as it relates to spiritual warfare.
Well, I was raised Southern Baptist by wonderful Christian parents. I had a great spiritual upbringing. But as much as I appreciate it, there wasn't much talk about spiritual warfare. It's not that anybody denied the existence of Satan or demons, but it typically was kind of dismissed out of hand as, well, that's for people who are a little bit out of balance, little people who are a little overly emotional or excitable and perhaps a little bit fanatical in their faith. But once I got into pastoral ministry and I began to sit with men and women, young and old, especially, for example, abuse victims, and people who were suffering from the after effects of a childhood of abandonment, neglect, and horrific abuse. And oftentimes I discovered that it opened the door to the demonic. It's not that they openly invited Satan into their lives, not in any way, but they had believed lies. They had embraced these word curses that had been spoken over them, that they're worthless, that they're dirty, that they'll never amount to anything. And in the way they were treated by and spoken about by those in authority over their lives has crippled them. And so I began to study the scriptures and increasingly over the years became more and more aware of the reality of what Paul said in Ephesians 6, that our warfare, our battle, isn't primarily with other people, what he calls flesh and blood. It's with the principalities and powers of this present darkness. And that is an eye-opening statement when you stop and think about it. And then I, you know, combine that, for example, with 1 John 5, where John said that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Hmm. I mean, that's stunning. I mean, John is saying that Satan exerts has a global strategy to blind the hearts of the unbelieving and to hold people in bondage. And of course, the good news is that we have overcome the world, and greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world, as John also says in 1 John 4. So just over the years, seeing more and more people who are suffering and for whom, you know, kind of traditional methods of helping them emerge from their problems didn't work, or they only worked partially, and came to realize that oftentimes that's because the demonic underlying cause of their struggles had not been addressed. And that's one of the things that I talk about extensively in the book.
Yeah, you know, I've talked with Chip Ingram before on this topic, and wow, you know, he had the same kind of sense in the early years, because there's kind of an idol of pride and respectability. Not kind of, there is in the body of Christ, where it's us and them, and we're the respectable kind of Christians and they're the crazies. But when you come face to face and you encounter true spiritual warfare, this isn't about us and them. This is really about, you know, we have a real enemy. And if he can get us to just deny his existence, he can do what he wants to all day long. When we come back, I want to talk about you identify 12 reasons Christians are often ignorant of spiritual warfare. And friends, if you've got questions for Dr. Storms, we welcome them. Let us know your questions. Title of Dr. Storms' book is Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. And he says far too many Christians think far too little and too lightly of the extent of Satan's influence in our world. We treat Satan's existence and activity in much the same way we think about gravity and breathing. We hardly give these things a second thought. So how should we think about them? What is a balanced approach, so to speak? Dr. Storms will explore that next. We'll be back in a minute. Love that song. Can't get enough of it. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Sam Storms. Had him on a number of years ago. It has been way too long. He's got a brand new, this thing is like a textbook. It's so thick. I love it. Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. We've got a handful of copies to get into your hands. If you want to learn more, such a well-researched book, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you have questions on spiritual warfare, on demons, angels, and how to stand in battle, let us know. Just send those in a separate text. And Doc, let's talk, if we can, about some of the reasons Christians are often ignorant of spiritual warfare. One of them is ignorance of the Bible. And maybe talk a little bit about because you talked about this, you didn't say this outright, but I think it's just true that we separate and compartmentalize the idea of warfare denominationally versus biblically. So unpack that, if you would.
Yeah, I think it's actually the first reason I list among the 12 is ignorance of the scriptures. I think oftentimes Christians just simply compartmentalize what they will read in the Bible, and maybe they'll just stay with those sections of Scripture that don't necessarily address this issue, and they remain ignorant of the fact that this is a pervasive, inescapable battle. You, just because you're born again, just because you're walking with Jesus, you may not have any personal, overt struggles that you would necessarily attribute to the devil in your life. You need to come to realize that Satan is constantly prowling about like a roaring lion, as Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that I do in the book, I try to do it, is to alert Christians to both Old Testament and New Testament teaching about demons, what they do, what they can't do, what their tactics are. I have a lengthy section on temptation. You know, what are the strategies and the specific things that the enemy will do to try to undermine us. One of the questions I ask in the book is, if you were the devil, how would you attack yourself? In other words,
wow.
you know your weak spots in life. You know the areas where you are prone to fall. And trust me, the enemy knows that as well. And that's why you need to fortify yourself against him. I think, honestly, Susie, the the primary reason among the 12 why people don't want to think about this is because of fear of sensationalism and fanaticism. In other words, we've all seen people do really goofy things in the name of Jesus. They bring reproach on the gospel. They are manipulative and heavy-handed. And we say, my goodness, if that's what spiritual warfare is, I don't want anything to do with it. So they just kind of shut their minds to it. They close down their hearts to the reality of this, which is precisely what the enemy wants to happen. He loves fanaticism because he knows it drives people away from the truth. So those are a couple of the primary reasons. And I think also, this one's especially for those of us who live in a place like the United States. It's not so much the case for people who live in third world countries, but we live fairly insulated lifestyles. You know, we have all the comforts of, a technological society. We don't really think much about the supernatural spiritual realm. We've become conditioned by, a digital age and air conditioning and cars. And so we don't tend to think much about the supernatural realm, not realizing that it's not something out there only for some people. The supernatural realm is something in which we live and breathe every single day. So I wish Christians would come to realize that, and I hope that my book will address some of those concerns. And then, of course, there's that just related to the previous point, there's this Western worldview which says, well, whatever happens, there's got to be a physical cause for it. There's got to be something I can touch, taste, smell, see, or hear. The idea that there is a supernatural realm of both angels and demons that have an impact on the realm in which we live is not something that a lot of Christians think about often, and they need to.
Indeed. And when you talk to Christians in third world countries, they think it's crazy that we would even have this debate because they see evidences and manifestations of it all the time. I remember one time when I was in Belize and it was an all-women's team and we made that mistake. The leader said, never again, we're going to make sure we have men with us, because the word in the village was, this is just a group of women. We were just more vulnerable. But we were supposed to meet some of the village people that were friends of our leader at the local church, and we took this little road down and they weren't there where we were supposed to meet them. And normally it was during the day when women and children would be out. Nobody was out except these clusters of men. And you could hear the drums beating and the dogs started to bark. And she said, dogs often respond to demonic activity in the village. And we knew suddenly, we were just four of us women, we were in trouble, because there was these clusters of men with steely eyes and they were moving towards us, mumbling to themselves. You could hear it, smell, they were smoking something. And I was terrified because I had some trauma around some stuff as a child. So I couldn't believe we found ourselves in sudden danger. And one of the leaders grabbed my hand because she knew just about some of my fear. And I just instinctively started to sing, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Just started to sing. And then she started to harmonize. And I was overcome with a peace and the courage of God. And I'm kid you not, I know you'll believe this, but the dogs stopped barking and backed up, and it was like a force field. It was like these men stopped mumbling and they backed up, and we made it all the way to the church unscathed. And it was like, I can't explain it except to say God moved in and pushed back the forces and gave us safe passage. It was amazing.
It is amazing. And sometimes it takes that kind of very real experience to overcome some of the prejudices and obstacles that people have in their minds toward recognizing the reality of spiritual warfare.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. Well, this managing a few things at once here. This listener texted and says, I am a Christian mental health counselor. What is an approach to use to bring spiritual warfare up in therapy to help my clients?
Well, that's a great question. I think one of the primary things that needs to be done is they need to analyze the symptoms of the individual. What are the struggles that they're having? Are they wrestling with false beliefs, what we call ungodly or unbiblical beliefs, things that they have embraced? Maybe they were taught growing up. I talk a little bit in the book about, I've already mentioned it, word curses, where things were spoken to you as a child and you have you've embraced that as defining your identity and who you are and your value. And I think once you begin to uncover and discern some of these tendencies, you then begin to say, all right, it isn't necessarily the case that demons cause these problems, but they aggravate them. They intensify them. And so I think at times there comes a place where, let's just say that you're a counselor or a therapist and you've hit a wall with a certain person. You've just come to the point at which you're not seeing any breakthrough in their lives. And it may be that you're dealing with a demonic stronghold, a very powerful influence of the enemy that has embedded itself in the life of this person. I think, for example, of Paul's statement in Ephesians 4 about don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold, literally a place in your life. So, I mean, that's just one sin. Just somebody who just has constant temper problems, outbursts of rage, and they can't account for it. Why is this happening? And it may well be that you're dealing with a demonic influence. So in the book, I have some very simple practical steps that people can take to discern when there's demonic activity, maybe a demonic power behind the problem somebody's facing, and when it isn't. And then some steps about how you can pray. I have a lot of prayers woven all through these chapters about, all right, if this is an issue, here's a suggested way to pray about this. Here's what you can ask the individual to do. Have them read certain scriptures. Try to see if there's any struggle to articulate certain truths in God's Word. So there are a number of practical steps that can be taken that I think the Lord will use to help you discern if you're dealing with something more than maybe a physiological or emotional or medicinal problem in somebody. Maybe it's genuinely spiritual, and you need, as a Christian, to take authority in Christ and pray for that person and tell the demonic spirits to leave in the name of Jesus.
Wow. Amen. Amen. We've got just about a minute before our break at the bottom of the hour. What advice would you have to the person who right now feels like they are under fire? And maybe we can pick that answer up on the other side. But any initial thoughts for the person who feels like I've stepped out in faith and I'm getting battered?
Well, don't be shocked. Don't think that somehow this means that you're unusually dirty, or you're disqualified, or it's because you lack value, or God has abandoned you. What you're experiencing, if that is true of anybody listening to this, that is normal. That is to be expected. The Apostle Paul, obviously an incredible influence in the life of the church through the centuries, and was battered constantly by demonic attack. And so first thing you need to realize is you're not weird. You're not unusual. There is hope for you. That's one of the things we might even talk about when we come back, is the stories that I've included about people, men and women, young and old, who've experienced incredible healing and freedom from the oppression of the enemy.
All right. Perfect. Perfect setup. That's what we'll talk about on the other side. We welcome your questions as well. And we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Sam Storms today, who's written a very well-researched book. It's heavy. It's weighty. The content is as well. Understanding Spiritual Warfare, A Comprehensive Guide. And, you know, Sam, I've had this, a number of people say this to me. I'm sure they've said it to you as well. Like, I want to be used of God like you are, but when I look at your life, I don't want to go through what you go through. And so we were talking before the break, for that person who's decided to step out, step up, and they're getting battered, you were going to just offer some advice to that person, others like them, because, you know, this is not like something strange is happening to us, as Scripture says. Say more, if you would.
Well, I think one thing to keep in mind is look on the bright side of being battered. It means you're being effective for the kingdom of Christ. Mm-hmm. Satan is not going to hassle you if you're inactive, passive, silent, and insulated from the world. It's when you step out and you seek to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, and you begin to see some success in that, that's when you can expect the counterattack of the enemy. That is just that's just the way it works. And so what you have to remember is if you're being battered, if you're being harassed, let me just say it again, greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. 1 John 4, Jesus, Luke 10, 17 to 20, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. And Jesus goes on to say in that passage in Luke 10, it's very significant. He says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and that's, of course, biblical language for demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be attacked. It doesn't mean that Satan won't, won't attempt to undermine your confidence in Christ. But nothing that the enemy brings to bear against you is going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing is going to undo the forgiveness of your sins. So I would just encourage people who are being attacked, just take heart in knowing that that means that you are being mightily used by the Lord, and the enemy perceives you to be a threat. We ought to be threats to the kingdom of darkness. That is good news, not bad news.
Come on, amen. You know, I know from my own life, there are times, though, when you are battered that you put up, that I've put up with too much. And it wasn't until I remembered Luke 10:19 and I thought, not today, Satan, and not tomorrow either. And I would rise up and put on my armor and forbid him and resist him and bind him and send him packing, that I would notice and feel an actual physiological shift kind of in the atmosphere. And just, you know, if I had anxiety or fear or those kinds of things. But I wonder, Sam, how often we put up with too much from the devil because we forget about our authority.
Absolutely. And again, this is just another word of encouragement to those listening who may feel the pushback of the enemy. You know, in James 4, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I love that because James doesn't say resist the devil and then cross your fingers and hope and pray that you might have a measure of success. He says if you resist Satan, if you stand in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, if you submit yourself to the Lord, if you draw near to God, and you stand firmly against the attack of the enemy, he will flee from you. It's a certainty. It's a promise. It's not guesswork. It's biblical reality. So I think everybody needs to remember that. I think that kind of confidence, that it's not arrogance. It's not like we stick out our chest and pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we wonderful Christians? It's confidence in the accomplishment of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. You know, that's why it's so important. I point out to people in that Luke 10 passage, the disciples said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They didn't put a period after us, as if somehow they wielded some special power. It was as they went out in the name for the sake of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus that they exercised this authority.
Hmm. So tell us, Sam, what can the enemy do and what can't he do?
Well, I know for certain that he cannot sever you from the love of God in Christ. You know, really at the end of Romans 8, he talks about neither angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. He's talking about the whole realm of the demonic. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Certainly there are things that the enemy can do, can attack us, oppress us, speak lies to us. You mean, you think back about Peter and his attempt to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And as obvious, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, Peter wasn't the devil, but Peter had yielded to the promptings of the enemy to try to keep Jesus from going to the cross to secure our forgiveness. You think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. It says the devil put it in their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. So certainly there are things that Satan can do. In Thessalonians, Paul says, I wanted to come visit you, but Satan hindered me. Well, that's intriguing. How did he do that? Well, we don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. Maybe orchestrated bad weather. God gave him authority to do that. We know Satan can do that because he did it in the case of Job. And of course, Job is an extreme case. Most people are thinking in answer to this question, wow, look at what Satan did to Job. Yes, I don't think that's the norm. I think that was highly exceptional, and God permitted that for a very special purpose. But Satan can tempt us. I have a chapter, as I said, on temptation. He knows our weak spots, and yet we also know that if we stand in the truth of God's word, that we can resist him. So there are numerous things. I'll just give you another example. I don't want this to scare people, but in, I think it's Revelation 2, in the letter to the church, I think it's Smyrna, Jesus said to them, Satan is going to throw some of you into prison, and you'll be tested for 10 days, but don't be afraid, be faithful unto death. Can Satan actually take the life of a Christian, physiologically speaking? Yes, God can allow that to happen. The question, though, is will we stand firm and remain faithful even to the very end? Like in Revelation 12, it says they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and that they did not love their lives even unto death. So, yes, there is a lot that Satan can do. He cannot rob us of our eternal life. He cannot overturn your justification. He cannot reimpose the guilt of your sin upon you that Jesus has suffered to remove. So it is a battle. He can do a lot, but we can even do more.
And his doom is sure and his time is short. So Joseph writes in and asks about Acts 19, verses 13 to 16. I believe I'll just read this. A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. The story of that, what happened, spread quickly all through Ephesus. So talk about that story, if you would.
I love that story. I kind of like to kind of unpack a little bit of this where it says that, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who the heck are you? And it's like we recognize spiritual. This is interesting. These demonic spirits recognized spiritual authority, and they knew that obviously Paul had it because of his relationship with Jesus, but these itinerant so-called Jewish exorcists who undertook to invoke the name of Jesus, they thought this was kind of a mechanical thing by which if all they had to do was say the name of Jesus, but they didn't know him. They were not in personal relationship with him. And demons mock that. They laugh at it. And this is a good example of the kind of power that a demonic entity can exert over the life of an unbeliever. Says that obviously he took on the whole crew and basically beat their pants off of them, and they ran off naked. There's a measure of humor in this whole thing. But it's interesting also, it goes on to say that fear fell upon all those who witnessed this, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. When we stand firmly in the name of Christ and we tell the demonic to leave, the name of Jesus is extolled. So, again, there are false deliverance ministries, people that think that the way you rid somebody of demonic activity is through some incantation, or you sprinkle holy water on them, or you chant loudly, or you scream at the top of your lungs as if demons are hard of hearing. That is not where it comes from. It comes from the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. You know, Colossians 2, by means of the cross, he triumphed over the enemy. He exposed them to public shame. And it's in the authority of that finished work on the cross and the resurrection that we stand.
Amen, amen. You write this, that some are inclined to find a demon behind every bush doesn't mean there aren't any at all. And the fact that these people make an embarrassing spectacle of so-called deliverance sessions doesn't mean there aren't victims of spiritual oppression who genuinely need to be delivered and set free. And Sam, I've been saying for years that there are many Christians who are going through life. They're saved, but they don't know they're loved, and they're definitely not free. And that's why I so appreciate some of the stories that you share. And I'm going to have you share a few here in just a moment. But, you know, I love your passion to see people free. I feel that same way. This dear listener texted in and says, I'm a male in my 80s, and I still deal with sexual desires and thoughts. I pray for release from this desire, but it rears its ugly head and hurts my walk with the Lord. I've heard from others who've said, I'm under the condemnation. I'm in Christ. I can't get out from under the condemnation and the shame of past sins. And so when you've counseled and you've prayed and nothing's working, there likely is some kind of demonic activity at play, right?
Yes, there is. And that's why in a situation like that, I just say to this individual who wrote that in, you need to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and you need to start, say, Spirit of God, I need you to enlighten the eyes of my heart. I need you to open my heart, my mind, my spirit to see this truth, and I need you to apply it to my soul, my spirit, my affections, my will, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think you just don't read the text. You read it prayerfully, crying out to the Spirit of God, let me see this, let me believe it, create in me the reality of this, impress it indelibly upon my heart. And at the same time, you say, and Satan, I renounce any attempt on your part to deceive me, to undermine my confidence in the truth of what the Bible says. I will not believe it. I'm going to stand firmly on the truth of what God's word says. And Romans 8:31 isn't the only passage. I think later in Romans 8, you know, verses 30 through 35, where it says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yea, who rose again, who even now intercedes for us. Those are the kinds of texts that Christians, whether young or old, need to sit down, memorize, and cry out to the Spirit of God, help me to understand this. Help me to enjoy it. Help me to rest in it. And when I feel the attack of the enemy, when I feel my flesh rising up to say, no, it can't be true, speak that scripture aloud. Turn it back into praise. Turn it back into prayer. And tell the enemy to leave.
Amen. That's your sword right there, your weapon of offense. And you got your shield. You know, we got another segment, but I already know, Sam, we got to get you back because I feel like we're just scratching the surface on all of this. When we come back, Linda wants to know, why does God give Satan so much freedom when the enemy is so bad? And, you know, does that mean as believers, are we the resistance? Is that, you know, he gives the enemy free rein, it seems, but could we be doing more to stand and be part of the resistance? Love for you to speak to that. And I for sure want to hear a couple of stories. Talking to Dr. Sam Storms, we're going to try to get your questions if you've got a couple more. I would love to hear from you. Understanding Spiritual Warfare is the title of his book. Got a handful of copies to give away. I'm thrilled about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Really glad to have you listening today on Suzy Larson Live. There's something powerful about worship. We are talking about warfare, and worship is one of your great weapons. You worship God, you put your flag in the ground, you declare who he is, and you serve that enemy. Notice, we're talking to Dr. Sam Storms about his very comprehensive book, Understanding Spiritual Warfare, a comprehensive guide. We've got five copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Listen to what Sam says. He says, one of Satan's primary weapons is the lie. He's committed to deceiving you into believing you are not what, in fact, you are, and that you cannot do what, in fact, you can. Satan will try to persuade you to believe that you are inferior to other believers, destined to always fall short of their successes, and that you are a hopeless victim of your past, helpless to change your future. And this dear listener says, so grateful for the topic today. Can't wait to get a copy of the book. My question is, if demons can't hear our thoughts, how do their words get into our minds? Can we demand they leave us without speaking out loud?
Well, that's a good question. I do not believe that demons can read our thoughts unless we willingly give them access to it. Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. That's an attribute of God alone. And there's no text in Scripture that says that he can understand our thoughts. So I do think it's important to speak out loud. I do think it's important that we articulate verbally, vocally, our confidence in Christ and our authority over the enemy. You just mentioned at the right at the beginning of this segment, Susie, about worship. I have a section in the book about the power of music to drive away the enemy. And not just music, but music played and sung by those who are in close relationship with Jesus. So I don't think that demons can read our thoughts. And again, even when I say this, and I want to be real careful, when I say that demons don't have access to our minds or our thoughts unless we give them access, I don't have a specific biblical text for that. I'm speculating there. It seems reasonable to me that that would be the case. I know that when people open up their lives to the enemy, all sorts of, all manner of destructive and wicked things can happen. So again, I do think it's important that you articulate Scripture, you speak it forth. That's why memorizing the Bible is so important, that you constantly surround and saturate your life with worship, that you pray aloud. And yes, just if I can say this, and I hope I can get away with this on the radio, this is the one area of the Christian life where you can tell somebody to go to hell. Mm-hmm. You can tell demons, go to hell. That's what Jesus did.
That's right.
They begged him not to send them into the abyss. You can say, leave me and go to the abyss and do not return, and may Jesus secure your presence there never to return to assault me again.
Come on. Amen and amen. I appreciate that. Okay, what about a story or two? Because once again, when you opened the show where you talked about your passion really is to see people set free, because so many are not free. So what do you say?
Right, and that's an important – I think, honestly, this is my favorite part of the book. I have 16 or 17 personal testimonies from men and women, young and old, who went through a program of inner healing and deliverance here at our church. And it's an 8-week program. They spend 2 hours each week with two prayer counselors, and they address issues of unforgiveness and unrepentant sin and word curses and inner vows they've made, false beliefs. I mean, you articulated it when you read from my words a moment ago. People believe all of these lies that the enemy has sowed into their souls, and they need the help of being set free. I'll just give you two quick examples. One of them, and again, all the names in the book have been changed because just to protecting, I have the explicit written permission of everybody to use their stories. There's one lady who goes by the name Catherine. Her parents divorced when she was 5. At 6, she was raped and molested by a family member, led to a variety of mental and emotional problems. She said, I remember feeling anxious, numb, helpless, withdrawn, depressed. She says, as I grew older, I started smoking, using drugs and alcohol, turned to sexual relationships to fill the void. 3 times she tried to commit suicide. She ate or exercised or used drugs compulsively, subjected herself to extreme perfectionism. She goes on talking about hoarding, secretiveness, manipulation, anger, jealousy, striving. I mean, you read this, you say, this lady is hopeless. And yet, she describes the process by which she was led in prayer to renounce the enemy, to take her stand on her identity in Christ, and she's living free of these multiple bondages that had kept her crippled for so many years. One other story I'll tell, and I'm especially fond of this one because it's about my wife, and I tell it over several pages in the book, how she had made an inner vow early in our marriage that in some way, we don't even really understand it, opened the door to a demonic influence. And for 17 or 18 years, it just crippled her relationship with the Lord. It crippled her relationship with me. And I describe how, by God's grace, she went through a deliverance. The Lord set her free, and it just was absolutely the most revolutionary thing outside of her initially getting saved that she's ever experienced. And so I tell these stories because I don't want this book just to be, it's a resource for understanding what the Bible says. It's got a lot of Bible and theology in it, but all of that serves a higher purpose, and that purpose is to help God's children experience genuine freedom, wholeness of life, joy in the Holy Spirit, and become more effective for Christ and his kingdom. That's the purpose of the book. that's why I included these many testimonies.
Praise God. Love that. This dear listener says, can you say anything about demonic powers attacking us in dreams? They're very frightening and I cannot move and my speech sounds like a mute person. I'm very careful about what I put in my head and stomach. No pizza after 7 p.m. These attacks, he's a funny guy, so that's hilarious. But these attacks are coming less often and my God smack words are becoming clearer. I am the light and Christ himself casts out the darkness. Be gone. You have no authority here. But what do you say about that?
Well, I'll first say I can identify with that because I have experienced that. And I'm now at the point where before I fall asleep every night, I pray to the Lord, Lord, would you please suppress any demonic dreams or any wicked images that might attack me during the night? And if I am assaulted by the enemy, if for whatever reason you allow that to happen, would you awaken me to the authority I have in Christ and give me the confidence to speak out against the attack of the enemy? And I think, and again, this is an important principle. I mentioned this several times in the book. If you have done this and you say, but Sam, it hasn't happened. I'm still being attacked. Maybe it's not as frequent as it used to be, but it's still there. Remember the principle. We don't tell the demon to go and it leaves. We tell the demons to go until they leave. Sometimes we have to persevere. We have to persist. I think one reason why God orchestrates it this way is to create a deeper dependence on him in us. In other words, if everything that we engaged in terms of spiritual warfare happened instantaneously, my guess is we would become arrogant and presumptuous, and we would take for granted God's power and authority in our lives. The Lord wants to cultivate deeper dependence in us, a greater desperation on him, and a more significant awareness of his power and his glory and his authority. So I would just say to anybody who's being attacked in dreams, trust me, you're not alone. This is a very common thing among Christians. Continue to stand firm, pray fervently before you go to sleep, and do that every single night. And continue to cry out with in the authority of the name of Jesus and tell them to leave.
Come on. Amen. You know, Psalm 18, he trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arms to bend a bow of bronze. Hello, I can speak on live radio. But the whole idea of training is over time. You don't just exercise once and you're there. So the whole idea, you know, spiritual agility happens through battle. So good. Okay, we got about 2 minutes left, and I wish I had more time with you. We've got to get you back. What would you say if you had all of the Christians in the West, you know, American Christians together, what would you charge them given the times that we're in? What would you say?
They need to realize, like 1 John 5 says, that there is a satanic global influence. It pervades our society. It's in politics, government, education, athletics, entertainment, even in the church. It's in every sphere of life. And you need to not be afraid. Don't let that intimidate you. Don't let that drive you into seclusion or isolation. But you need to be alert to the fact that Satan has a strategy. He has a plan. He is immeasurably wicked, but he's not stupid. And he knows your ways, he knows your habits, he knows your weak points. Familiarize yourself with what the Word of God says about the armor with which God wants you to adorn yourself. Take your stand, be strong in the strength of the Lord, as Paul says, and speak in the name and the authority of Jesus. And don't be intimidated. This is the thing, I think, Susie, that frustrates me more than anything else, and I understand why this happens, but Christians are the last people in the world who ought to be afraid of the demonic. They're the last in the world who should be intimidated or scared or frightened into silence. We have the indwelling, omnipotent, omniscient Holy Spirit of God in us.
Hallelujah.
And we need to realize that and stand in the power and the truth of that. And I think when we do that over time, we will consistently see increasing victory.
Well, Dr. Storms, with all my heart, I pray you'll come back again. This was fantastic, and there's so much more. Lots of texts came in with lots of questions that we didn't get to. So would you join us again? I'm putting you on
sure.
the spot.
Anytime. Right. You just let
what
me
know. What are
you going to
say? All right. And I pray, friends, you found some encouragement here today and even equipping. You know what? Overwhelming victory belongs to us because we belong to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming again, friends. I'm going to leave that drawing open for Sam's book for a little bit longer. So if you still want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.